morning. It takes 18 years to become adults. You know, it's the same length of time today as it was when we were younger. You guys recognize that, but it seems so much harder today, doesn't it? I mean, don't downplay it, but back in the day, you know, you get zits before prom. Wow. It was horrible. Or just being embarrassed back then for not being cool, you know. I had this, oh my gosh, my hair was horrible back then. I had a really bad haircut, especially when I was younger. My hair is super curly. When I grew it out, you know, picture Greg Brady from the Brady Bunch, right? And I didn't know. I had that. My parents, they bought me clothes that kind of went with the hairdo. And I'm still so embarrassed that I'm not going to show you a picture of that. But it's a lot harder today for people, for young people, than it was back then, I think, to become adults. Because now there's a world of screens out there telling them who they are, telling them what life is, saying, come and do this, come and do that, telling them what they need to be cool in the way that the world defines that. They get bombarded with it. We didn't get bombarded with it the way that they do today. We look at some of the tragic social indicators that are in our culture today. We see young people that are drug addicted like we've never seen before. We see homeless, mental illness problems, depression, and suicide going through the roof. The stats are, it's so beyond anything even back in the time when we were growing up. And it's not a coincidence. These stats are correlated to the message that is bombarding people over the same time span of 18 years that we all went through. Pressuring people, indoctrinating people, harassing us, pushing us. And it's not a coincidence. And it's not working out well for young people today. They need our help. Because we can remember what it was like before all this. But as parents, we might not always be able to lead young people. Sometimes even our own kids, it's hard for us to lead them because we're struggling. Because we're listening to all these messages that are coming in and hitting us today. We're told if you don't make enough money, you're not worth anything in this world. It's hard to disregard the voices that are talking to us, telling us what we should be doing. We struggle just like they do. Our marriages are being polluted by a me-first attitude. And everything in our culture tells us that. You are what matters. You. And it's polluting our families. It's all over the place. It's easier for us older people to see it and understand this focus on superficials out there is not what we're made for. Buy more stuff. If you feel unhappy, we got happy for you. We got an hour to get you happy every day. That's the message. Have more hookups. There's apps you can carry around with yourself to meet people all the time. Just make yourself happy. Do anything you want. And we think that's the life we need. We see celebs and influencers out there. And they're smiling. And we think, see, that's the life we want. And it's hard not, even as older people, to be impacted by that. As Christians, the boundaries between God's people and the world are blurry sometimes. It's true for young people, and it's even true for us older people. And the tragedy is their picture of happiness doesn't work. That these pictures of people smiling that we see all the time, you know, these celebrities, it's fake. They're unhappy, aren't they? We know that. They're empty as they drift around. We watch their marriages blow up. We see them fighting and going through spiraling down. And we think, we want what they have? That's why we're in trouble. So there's one path to true life. When things don't work out, there are many voices out there talking to us. They talk to us all the time now because they talk through screens and we can't hardly filter them. There's many voices, but there's only one voice that is the truth. One voice is love. And that voice still speaks. And I want to read that, his voice to you right now from John chapter 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. One voice. His sheep listen to his voice. All who have come before him, the voices of his time, thieves and robbers, and all the voices since, people, and there's more of them now than there has ever been. They're still coming. The thief is out there speaking. He's speaking to our young people, and he's speaking to us. Many voices seeking to rob us by wasting our time and getting us caught up in values that are hurting us as people, directing us to things that we don't need in our lives. But there's one voice that's still speaking, and he loves you. He loves our young people. He brings us life. That's his promise. He has the life that we need, the full life. The question is, will we listen? In all of this noise, will we listen to him? It's hard to listen. We all need a strategy to be in this world and not be of the world, okay? So the world is pulling us out and saying, come on out and be with us. Be part of all this. Look, it looks so good. Look at these pictures. But we need a strategy so that we can say no to reach the kingdom of our Lord and Savior that's coming next, because that's where we're headed. And that brings us to 1 Thessalonians and the series we're doing here on perspective. They needed the same thing that we do. And that's why Paul is writing this letter to them. They need a strategy, a perspective on life in this kingdom. The kingdom we're all living in here, this dark place, this crazy world. They need a strategy to be in it and not of it. It's the same thing we need. It's the same people, same thing young people need to have victory. Not to slip up and get drawn back into the darkness. It's hard not to in this world, and it was hard for them also. So this week we're talking about that, how to live in a fallen world and not get pulled away from the truth and the life we really need. Then next week, we're going to be taking it to the next level and talk about how does all this end? As we're journeying through this darkness, what's next? Paul talks about that in the last part of 1 Thessalonians 4 and into 1 Thessalonians 5. The return of Christ and the judgment on this world, we're going to be talking about that. I'm going to get to that next week. So stay tuned. Come back. That's the even bigger perspective that we need to have, how this all ends up. But things are so bad right now. And maybe things are bad in your life. Is this the end? Are you wondering? We're looking at our world. It's so crazy. Is this it? Come back next week. We're going to talk about it. It sure is looking bad, isn't it? But what about you? Where are you at? Paul knows these people need more than encouragement. They need a strategy. They need a perspective. He's going to give them that here in chapter 4. But we're not just talking about these guys. We're talking about us. We need it just the same way that they did. And that's what we're looking at. Are you struggling? Are you going through something difficult right now? Are you looking around and you're thinking, man, I've gotten drawn into stuff here, behaviors, thoughts, patterns that I shouldn't have. Does Satan seem to have you where he wants you right now? Are you afraid? Has he got you where he wants you right now? You need a strategy as you're waiting for all of this to go away and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior to come. You need a strategy. I do too. The solution for victory, and Paul's going to give it, it's a perspective, and how he wants them to look at it is to see the need to maintain boundaries. Boundaries. So this is point one in your outline. We need to stay on the rails and maintain our boundaries when life rocks us, when it draws us, when it pulls us, stumbles us, whatever. We need to stay on the rails and maintain our boundaries. Now you got to picture these people. So in this city, it's in Macedonia. It's way up to the north of Greece. Thessalonica, these people, they're mostly, the church he's writing to are mostly pagans. And he needs to address those people because they have a lot of pressure on them from their culture. And they're not used to this. The Jewish Christians are used to it. They're used to standing strong in pagan culture, but the pagans aren't. That is their culture, right? And they might be tempted to go back to that if things are difficult, if pressures come to bear on them, because they're having voices talk to them. And Paul's worried. He's worried about them. It's the occasion for this letter. He's so worried they might get drawn back that he sends Timothy to check on that church. He had started the church. He sends Timothy back to bring him word. How are these guys doing? And this is what he writes. This is from the previous chapter. This is his worry that causes him to send Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. He's worried. He knows the pressure that they're under. It's hard to live surrounded by the voices when things are hard. And they were hard. They were facing opposition. They had struggles in their lives. So he's worried they're going to fall back into this. That's Satan's strategy. To beat you down. So that you'll find a quick way out. To ease your pain. You probably know some people that have walked away from God at some point in their lives. And you wonder, what happened to them? Maybe it's your kids. Maybe you raise your kids in the Lord. And then something seems, they listen to something else. And they wander away. A lot of times there's some reason for it. There's some pressure. There's some difficulty. And people want to feel better. And there's another voice giving them a solution. That's the tempter. That's what Paul's writing about. He's worried that they would be tricked by the lie, by the robber. They're worried. So he sends Timothy. When we lose our home, when our spouse says they're leaving us, when someone we love dies, when we're diagnosed with something really horrible. There's a couple decisions we can make at that point. And we think, I'll do anything to feel better right now. Maybe you've been at that spot in your life. Satan's right there at that moment speaking to you and telling you at your low point to come his way. And Paul's worried about that. I've thought at times like that. I've had phases in my life where things have gone very bad for me. And I've thought, God, you don't got this. You don't have this. But then his voice would come to me quietly. Not necessarily with answers, but this message. Hang on tight, Mike. Don't look left. Don't look right. Just keep following me. And you will come through this. See, that's the rails. That's what I mean when I say stay on the rails. God's got a path to the life you want. It doesn't matter what's happening. If you will stay there, you will reach it. It's a hard structure that he's created for the life that you need at your low point. That's Jesus' path. So that's where he's starting off in chapter 4. He's reminding them of that. The structure that he gave them to reach that life. This is what he writes at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians 4. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you're living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. In other words, in light of what you're going through, don't stop. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. He gave them instructions. He set up, he described the rails to them on how to live in pagan culture. With the pressures that are coming on them, with the oppression in a world controlled by Satan. He gave them an example. We know that from 1 Thessalonians 2. He actually modeled it. He lived there. Remember, he was making tents. He's there and the crowds are all going crazy and he's staying calm, being a good citizen and following Jesus. He gave them an example back in chapter 2. But he didn't just show them how to do it. He also told them what they needed to do. He gave them instructions. And then he's gone, and he's wondering, are they going to stay on the rails? So he sends Timothy back to check on them, and the good news is they're okay. But he's challenging them, don't stop. Keep going the way you're going. Don't go in some different direction, no matter what happens. But what if God's plan has gone wrong? You're going to think this at some point in your life. You're going to think, what if it has? Now, they're worried about it. We know that. We're going to get to that next week. Some people have died in their congregation. And they're like, wait a minute. Did those people miss out on the blessings of the kingdom? What just happened, Paul? We didn't expect to die. What's going on? Is God really running this thing? And they're worried. And if they doubt that, they maybe are going to doubt other things. So Paul's going to address that, and that's the next step. And in addressing that, he's going to tell us a lot about the return of Christ and the coming kingdom in the next section of the scripture. So we're going to get some really amazing insight into that as he addresses that concern. So he's going to, in two parts, first address their worries, but he's going to urge them, don't stop doing what you're doing. He's never going to leave you. God's got you. The difficulties in your life don't mean his plan has failed. It's why we're here. You stay on the rails. He will take you to the life that you need. That's what he promised. Don't listen to the thieves and the robbers. Listen to me. My sheep know my voice. They will. I am the gate to the life that you want. It's a full and abundant life. His words lead to that. You don't need happy hour. And you understand when I say that, that's a metaphor, right? Half-price food is a good thing. I'm not saying that. It's just the world's picture of what you need. And God's got so much more for you. You need victory. You need the life that he offers you, that life. That's your solution to the difficulties in your life. More of him, right? So stop thinking about Jesus' instructions, that rail, as something to limit you in life. Stop thinking about it that way. It is a railway to the life you desperately need, that our young people need, that everyone in our culture needs, and they can't seem to find it out there. It's not out in the darkness. The celebs don't know. Only one person does. So instructions are boundaries. This is a way to think of it. This is how Paul thinks of it. He unfolds this in a lot of his letters, and it's behind all his thinking here. So I want to stress this. A boundary is something that keeps you focused. It keeps you on track. It keeps you safe. Boundaries protect you from doing things that are going to hurt you, right? When you set boundaries for your kids, you're not doing it because you like to make rules. You're doing it to protect them. It's difficult to process that when you're a kid, by the way. You think, wow, these are just to limit my fun. No, they're to help you, right? In the Old Testament, the boundary that kept them safe was the law. Paul's very familiar with it. It's a whole way of living. It's not just some rules. It's a whole different way. It's different food to eat. It's different ways of managing culture, laws, everything in your interactions with other people. And it ends up with a society that was so distinct from all the pagan nations that it saved them from getting drawn into all the garbage. I mean, part of it was to resist immorality. But if you live differently, people, if you live differently, you will be different and separate. And that's good when it's just a bunch of lies out there. You want to be separate. That's good for you. Because the world doesn't have what you need. That's the lie that the screens are telling you. We got it. Come out here. Yeah, we have what you need. That's the lie. It's the lie that's being told to our young people, and it's messing our culture up. It's to rob you. It's robbing you of life. So you need a boundary. That's what Paul's telling them. You need instructions to have a boundary. But now the law is gone, so he can't use the law. He's got to talk about a different boundary. It's the words of Jesus, right? But the same intended result, to help us listen to the truth and not get drawn into the lie. That's the idea. Okay, so second point in your outline. What having good boundaries looks like with regard to those on the outside. What does that look like? Well, it looks like what we call holiness. That's what it looks like. When you have boundaries between yourself and all the lies, that's known as holiness. Holiness means disengagement from immorality. So he starts here in verse 3. This is what he says about that. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Okay, so sanctified, kind of a churchy word, right? Kind of a theological word, sanctified. It's the best word we have in English for this. So in Greek, the word holy is the word hagios. And the word that's translated sanctified here is hagiosmos. So it's kind of, we don't really have this word. It's kind of holy-ized. It's like becoming holy. It's being holy. We don't really have a word for that. So we have a Latin-derived word from sanctos, sanctified. But maybe we get kind of missed the point. The point is God's will is that you be, not that you act holy, but that you be holy. That you have boundaries and protect your life from what's out there. That's what he means. It's a boundary term. Holiness is a boundary term. It's a separate, it means separate. That's what it means to be holy. God's holy. He's separate. He's not part of all this garbage. And then he says here that you should avoid sexual immorality. The word avoid is a boundary term. It means you keep it away from you. That's what he's telling them. You should have a boundary. And Paul's going to home in on sexuality because it's the number one way for a Christian, a pagan in this time, to get drawn back into pagan culture. So that's why he's going to make a big deal out of it in this passage. If there's going to be a way that Satan's going to reach you in this culture and pull you out of holiness, it's through sex. That's what he knows. Pagans in this first century, let me tell you about pagans. They liked a lot of sex, and they didn't want anybody telling them what to do with their bodies. They would say, my body, my choice. I'm not hurting anybody. Why are you telling me what to do? How dare you? You're a hater. That's what they would tell the Christians, right? They thought their sex was a personal choice that didn't touch anybody else. So how dare you talk to me? What's the harm in that? Well, here's what's fascinating about that. Here we are 2,000 years later, and it's the same thing. And the weird part is, and this is what I want you to wrap your mind around, between then and now, you know, at least going back maybe last 20, 30, 40 years, but pretty much between that time and now, everyone's looked at it differently. People actually believe that sex is for marriage. For about 1900 years, sex is for marriage and marriage is for life. That was everybody's understanding. Even non-Christians basically agreed with that. And if you didn't follow that, it was a cause for shame. People did break it. People have always crossed boundaries, cultural boundaries, moral boundaries. But it was like frowned on. Like people knew, ooh, this isn't the life I should have. People knew that. But it's different now. We're back to the first century pagan Roman Empire. Only it's us now. It's fascinating how amazingly applicable Paul's word is again. Same values. Unrestricted sex is on the rise in our culture. Marriage is on the decline. You've probably heard that stat, right? Fewer people are getting married than ever. I mean, why would you? Given the value system that's out in our culture today, marriage restricts your options. It's like, I don't want to be trapped. That's what the rails are for the world. That's trapping me. And divorce is a hassle. I want to be happy. The world has a solution for that. They have an hour for it. Right? Paul's letter, eerily applicable to today's world. I want to show you a slide. I want to draw a picture for you. This is the idea that's in Paul's mind, and it's an Old Testament idea. It's so clear to him, and everything he's saying revolves around this concept. So I think if you see this picture, it'll help you picture what he's talking about. Sometimes a spatial image is a good way for us to capture our imaginations here. If you're hurting in life, if you're in pain and you're lonely, you can cross a line. See, because that's the community of God's people and his values right there. See that red bubble? You can cross a line and go out into the kingdom that we are in right now, that's out there. And Paul calls that immorality, what's out there. We can deliver that better than any culture that's ever existed. I mean, today you can get streaming on-demand pornography like that. Easy. Make yourself feel better. It's easier than ever to step over the line than it's ever been. There's no cause for shame. The world will tell you that. That's what the screens are telling you. They're telling our young people that. They see it on the screens. They're thinking it must be true. They wouldn't let the screens tell me this if it wasn't true. They just assume that's authority, right? They don't have any filter over that. Your body, your choice. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. See, what keeps you in the middle, they'll say, of that diagram in that red circle is a repressive religious value. That's what's limiting you. Come out here with us. Party with us out here. Can we put that back up, Junia? Come out here and be with us out in this area. There's lots of room out here. So we live in a world resistant to boundaries. But what if all this sex isn't good for us? This is the idea that Paul's getting to. What if God created you for holiness? He made you that way, right? What if the path to life is to honor him with your body? And if you do that, you are blessed. If that's true, then the world isn't helping you. It's hurting you. That's the message for our young people. That's the message for us. The screens are lying to you. They are robbing you of every good thing that the Lord wants for you. It's not just about you and your choice. First thing, sex has two people involved in it. There's somebody else, right? So Paul goes on with this in verse 4. He said that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this manner, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. So some of these Christians, they're struggling in the Christian community, okay? And Paul's worried about what this is going to do to them with self-control. Doesn't look like a problem's emerged, but he's worried. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. When you walk with God, it gets easier and easier to stay in that red circle. It's easier and easier because the Spirit changes you on the inside the more that you do it. I'm not the same person I was. By the grace of God, he's changed me over the years. I still got a long way to go. Maybe you're in that same boat, but you know, the more that you listen to his voice, the easier it gets to have the life that he wants for you. But you have to start somewhere. We all started somewhere. These people are at the beginning of their journey. We all start somewhere. And the place that you start is by listening to the voice of the one who loves you. Decide who you're going to listen to. Don't listen to the voices that are out there calling to you out from the darkness. Only one person has the words of life. He says, "My sheep, listen to me." His people, not to the thief. But the thief gets a lot of airtime today. You know, it's really crazy. So here Paul continues in the last part of verse 6. "The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." Okay, a couple interesting things in this passage. He says here in verse 7, God did not call us to be impure, but to have a holy life. Impure is a boundary term. It's someone who goes from the inside to the outside, becomes impure. From holiness to immorality. It's an Old Testament term. Have you been impure? I've been impure. I've done that. I've crossed from the inside to the outside. Paul's saying, God did not call us to that. That's not why we're here. So why are we listening to the screens? That's not the life we're supposed to have. He mentions here in verse 6, punishment. He says, the Lord will punish all those who commit some such sins. He doesn't mean when you blow it and cross that line, God's coming down, smack you. That's not what Paul's meaning by this. Some of us have that image, though, of God. Kind of like he's this judgmental parent figure, right? And like, oh, God's obviously doing this to me right now. This is why things are bad. God's like hitting me, smacking me right now. My parents used to do that, right? If I crossed the line, the punishment was instant. And we project that on God sometimes instead of having this vision of him as the Jesus who is the gate, who is calling us to a life that we really need, the loving parent. Instead, we have this picture of judgment. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Let me fix your image of this. The punishment that he's talking about is the punishment that's coming on the world. Not on you when you make a mistake, on the world. God loves you and he's leading you. It is the world that is going to be judged, and we're going to come to that next week. That's where all of this is going. We're going to see next week. But I want to paint the idea right now because this is in Paul's thinking as he says this. So I want to get a bit ahead and show you another slide. We are not just a community in the darkness. We are on a journey to a kingdom where God's values will reign. And when we get there, this one right here, see that black zone? It's going to go away. God is going to judge that. All the garbage in this world is going to end. God, all the sin and everybody who finds their existence in this is going to feel. That's the punishment he's talking about. We're going to get to it next week. Why would you want to be part of that when you're going to something else? We're on this journey. Paul's saying, don't go out there. They're going to be punished. Stay on track. You think, but I'm having a difficult time, Paul. Paul's saying, God has a solution for you. He has a solution for the world. And in the next phase, God's values are going to reign on earth. When the new one comes, the old will be destroyed. We'll get to that next week. So why would you want to be part of that? Don't be part of that. Be separate. Be like the people who are inside, because one day those values will be the values of the entire world. When you get to the end, what are they saying? They're saying, come out and party with us. Party. The end is getting close. Great. Party like it's 1999. Isn't that what they said? They got that wrong, right? But that's the idea. The closer it gets to the end, the more they say, get away from that holiness thing. Come party with us. And Paul's saying, why would you want to do that? So when they tell you, come on out, what do you say? No. Well, be polite. Just say, no, thank you. We're going to get to that. We want to be polite. No, thank you. Because it's not the end. We have eternity, right, with our Lord. We go in, we will go out, and we will find pasture. We will be with him forever. Why party with something that's going to end? So the instruction Paul's giving them, this picture he's trying to paint for them, it's a boundary so that they will stick to the life that Jesus wants for them in this culture. Stay away from the immorality that's out there. Otherwise, you're rejecting God. You're rejecting the Spirit. You know, this is how Paul ended that last section. He says, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. In other words, you're not rejecting me, Paul's telling him. But sometimes when you talk to people as a pastor, you know, they'll say some things like that to you. You'll say, you know, pastor, as they're telling you their plans for their life or whatever, I'm praying about this if God wants me to, you know, do this or that. And the stuff they're telling you sometimes is like, really? But they'll tell you, and they're like, yeah, I'm just praying for God, and God stop me if he doesn't want me to do this or whatever. And they'll tell you this, and then you'll say, you know, let me just save you the time. I'm going to tell you what the Lord thinks about that. And they'll say, you know, pastor, you're kind of a black and white person. I've been told that. Mike, I can see you're a black and white person. This is how a boundary works. You're on this side, or you're on this side. That's just how it is. So if I'm speaking to that truth, that's how it looks. And that's the same struggle in my own life. This idea that you can just go out and do anything you want and somehow be trusting God as you do that. No, it makes no sense. And that's what Paul's telling them. You're not breaking Paul's rules here. He's saying you're breaking God's rules. He wants peace for you, not depression. He wants joy for you, not happy hour. He wants something that's going to last in your life, right? That's what he's calling you to. He's calling our young people to that. Something very different than what our culture's offering us. Don't pray about what you want and expect God to stop you if he's already spoken clearly. He's probably not going to stop you. Just obey. That's the message Paul's giving them. So that's what it looks like when you have a boundary to the outside world. It looks like holiness. Okay? What does it look like on this side of the boundary? On that side of the boundary, there's immorality. Our boundary, it looks like holiness. What does it look like together on this? What holds us together on this side of the boundary of God's people? Well, this is what it looks like. Point three in your outline. What having good boundaries looks like with regard to those on the inside, it looks like love. Love means meeting the needs of others and not just your own. So here he continues. Verse 9, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. It's not just their church. They're loving on everybody. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. He was just urging them to be holy more and more and more, right? And now what he's telling them is here on the inside, love each other more and more and more. Don't stop. When things start going crazy in your life, Don't stop coming together and loving each other, just like holiness. This is what it looks like to have boundaries on the inside. So having good boundaries, it means something for all of us on the inside as we stay away from the immorality. This is what it looks like as we come together, people, and we're telling the outside world, no, thank you, when they invite us out to do their thing. And then when we come in here, we are loving each other. That's the glue that holds us together. We're disengaging and we're engaging. That's what the boundaries mean for us on this side. That's why we're here together today, right now. It's a lot harder to love you if you're on the other side of the screen. Somebody's out there right now. You know who I'm talking to. You're out there. It's a lot harder to love you out there because we have encouragers, but they're here. They need to see the skin on your face, right? They're here. Encouragement is love, isn't it? Yeah. We have hospitality here. We got amazing hospitality happening right after service today, by the way. You know, there are people out there, right? There are people out there right now getting everything set up for you. You know why they're doing that? Love. They love you. That's why they're doing it. They're watching this on a little tiny TV screen out there. We love you. People, thank you for your service and your love for us. We have, yeah. We have prayer warriors here. I don't know if you know that. We got some amazing people of prayer in this church, and they want to lay hands on you, whatever you're going through in your life, and they want to pray for the power of God to touch your life. Okay? Come in here and be loved. Our church, we're like the Thessalonian church. You know that? We are like those guys. Yep, that's us. When we read this book, come and be welcomed here. We have people. We have people come who will take care of your kids. They're going to talk to your kids about Jesus while you sit in here and worship. They're doing it because they love you and love your kids. That's who we are. So this is the picture. We'll get to the final slide. Let me show you. Because we want this dynamic in here also. The thing that holds us together is love. Paul says, don't stop that either. Don't stop the holiness. Keep saying no to the world. Don't stop the love. Keep saying yes to community. Love each other. We don't have room for selfishness in here. We're saying no to the selfishness. We're saying no to the immorality. The selfishness, we're not letting it in here. We're inviting people in, but not the selfishness. Yeah, we want to grow that right there. We want more people to come in for the love. There's no greater contrast. This is how it in the world. This is the world of the outside. Immorality is, it's individualized. It's me first. Me doing what I want. How dare you talk to me? My body, my choice. This is the world, right? That's not us. Our bodies loving each other, helping each other, lifting people up. That's who we are here on the inside. That's how we use our lives on the inside. There's no more important message than we offer that to this dark world, that we've got love here. Because people are dying to know that somebody loves them in this world today. They don't know that. They think they're on their own. And they hate themselves out there. There are young people struggling. There are young people thinking about taking their lives because they don't think anybody loves them. We have a message for these people. It's Jesus' message. You are loved. And you are important. And God has a plan to work through your life. Come fellowship with us. That's the message. Come onto the inside. Get away from all that. Yeah, come be family with us. Don't give up. That's our message to these young people. To you guys who are here, sitting here today on this side of the screen, I can see you here today. I know I don't need to tell you because you get it. Don't stop loving people. Doesn't matter what people say to you. What hatred they throw at you, doesn't matter, right? What criticism, even people that attack you, don't stop loving. So point four, because we got the outside, we've got the inside, but we got to live in this dark world, right? So how do we do that then? I mean, is Paul saying live in this bubble, stay away? No, you can't do that. That's conflicts with our mission here in this world. So point four, what having good boundaries looks like as we engage a fallen world, diligence and civility. The behavior of God's people should win the respect of those who live in the darkness. Okay, so here's what's going on apparently in the Thessalonian church. Paul's given them all this great boundary instruction, but some people are seeing it as an us versus them thing, right? Which is, it's hard not to do that. When you say this us versus them, there are some people out there who are apparently getting real riled up. Maybe they're antagonistic to people on the outside. Maybe they're denouncing them. You know, maybe they're picking fights with them. Maybe that's the thing. Because we know the crowds were unruly in Thessalonica when Paul was there. Maybe that's it. Maybe they're out there like, almost like gang warfare, the Christians versus the pagans, right? That's kind of the sense here in Paul's writing. And some of them apparently thought that being like in the bubble of this holiness thing meant staying away from everything, not having any responsibility out in the real world. So some of these people apparently stopped working. They just disengaged. And I think they were expecting to be supported somehow. Like the Christian community is there so that you don't have any responsibility in the outside world at all. But we're not here to stay in a bubble. That's not the point of what Paul's describing. We have a mission. We have boundaries. But we have a calling. We're here to draw people to the light. So here's verses 11 and 12. That's where we're going to wrap this up. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Yeah. And Paul comes back to this in 2 Thessalonians. This is an ongoing issue for them, so we know even more about it if we looked ahead to 2 Thessalonians. If you want to do a little reading on your own, this continues and there's more agitation and there's more of this, I don't know, I'll call it laziness, but just a lack of engagement. And he calls these people, your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. See, outsiders is more boundary terminology. But that's our mission. Our mission is people on the outside, to bring them in here so that they could hear the words of truth. So we draw people to the Lord two ways. One is not being drawn out to them, right? Not doing all their junk, all that immorality. And number two, by being a community of faith and love here, so that when they get here, they say, wow, this is different. I'm actually loved. But we don't get there by disengagement because we're still living in the world. And we want people to come. That's our message here to people, that we got so much love. There's room for you here. So you can go on Twitter. Twitter's now called X. Do you know this? There's no more Twitter. It's renamed X. Kind of like you can X people now. Right? It's kind of the picture in my mind now. It's kind of a good picture because that's what they do on Twitter. They X people. And now they call it that. So you can go on there, you atheists, you people who have different political opinions than me, and you can just dump on them, spew any hatred you want. Jesus is going to judge you. You could do that today. They're inviting you to do it. They're hoping you're going to do that. You know, that's why they have the platform. But that's not going to get anybody here to hear the truth, right? So that's what Paul's talking about here. Take a stand, but do it in love. The love that we have here should bubble out as we engage the world. The holiness that we have here should bubble out as we engage the world. Be a good employee. Don't be a burden. Show what Christ-like character looks like. Show them what it looks like to have a heart that's been transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit. Don't be a burden. If Jesus is coming back in 2024, could happen. I'm not calling it. Come back next week, though. When he gets here, what's he going to find? Let him find you separate from the world in your values. Loving people from your heart, but doing your job, being a positive force so that people look at you and go, you're different. And I need to hear about this because things are not working out for me. And you say, you've been listening to the wrong voices. They're robbing you of life, but there's someone that loves you. What a powerful message to everyone in our world today. The screens tell us to hate each other. Hatred leads to conflict. Conflict leads to engagement. Engagement leads to marketing dollars. So they've set it up. We fight against the lie, but not against people. We're fighting against the voices, not against the people that are believing them. Those are the people that need to hear the truth. It's a hard balance sometimes, but that's how we do it. That's what Paul's telling them to do it. That's how Jesus did it. So it's hard for young people. I kind of started all of this talking about the difficulties it is making it through that first 18 years, because that's all it takes in our culture to find yourself completely separated from God's plan for your life. It's so easy to go those 18 years and be very confused today, because the voices are calling them like we've never seen in our history before, to waste time, divert yourself, find happiness through some superficial. Do whatever you want. Don't let anybody tell you. You just cross any line you want. That's freedom, right? And we have a crisis out in our culture today, but we're all hearing the voices. We're all affected by it. It's hard not to be. We're all struggling, trying to draw us out into the darkness. That's what they want. That's what the voices are trying to do, trying to undermine the work of God, that community with a destiny that's moving to that kingdom, trying to erode that here on us. One voice speaks to you in the middle of that. One voice calling you to himself, and he's offering you love. He's offering that to everyone. He is the gate. The gate is the thing that opens that leads you to the life that you want. And he says it's an abundant life. You're not giving up anything by staying on the rails and hearing my voice. You're reaching the thing that you were made to have. He's calling us to that. Will you listen to him? That's where it all starts. Listen to him. So if you're struggling right now in your life, maybe you've been listening to some other voice. Maybe you've been crossing some boundaries in your own life right now. Or maybe Satan's rocking your world with something and you're really struggling. This is a moment to get quiet and listen to him, because he's speaking to you right now. The Lord is speaking to you right now. Stay strong. Build boundaries for healthiness in your life. Draw together with his people. Here we are. We're here to pray for you. We're here to love you. We're all on the same journey to the same kingdom. So let's go on it together in every way, right? And lift each other up. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the ministry of Paul. It is also a ministry to us today. 2,000 years later, Lord, we need these words fresh in our lives. Our young people are desperate for them. Speak loudly, Jesus. Speak through our lives. Speak into the darkness. Draw people to yourself. In your name we pray. Amen.